Welcome to another episode of The Central Word, a podcast ministry of Central Baptist Church, Texarkana, Arkansas. Today's episode is from the morning message of Sunday, June 9th, and is preached by our pastor, Brother Mike Silvey. Our desire is that this message builds you up in your faith as you walk daily with Christ. Here now is Brother Mike preaching from 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21, a message titled Homes of Honor.
If I could preach as good as she can sing, I would be a much better preacher. I think that was another amen. I'm not sure. Well, as we continue our series on the family, we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be in verses 19 through 21, talking about homes of honor. These verses talk to us about how the Lord wants to produce lives of honor from homes of honor. This text is in a section of Scripture that talks about being strong in the grace of God. And one way that we are strong in the grace of God is that we live honorable lives. So you see there in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Then he lists several things underneath that one statement that tells us how we go about being strong in the grace of the Lord. The Lord has saved us by His grace. He's given us life. And this chapter tells us what He wants us to do with it. And one thing that He wants to do in all of our lives is to make us people that live by honor. The Lord is a God of honor. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, that He is the one who has immortality, that He dwells in light that no one has seen or can see, and He alone is to receive honor and everlasting power, that He is so far above all of us that He's the one that needs to control everything forever. He's the one who should have everlasting power, and He's the one who's due all honor. And so this is the God that we serve. And He's wanting to lead us all to become like Him. That we can't become as great and powerful as He is, but we can live lives of honor like the honor that He has. And that's what these verses talk to us about. Now, as Paul gets into this particular point, he gives a little background statement in verse 19 when he says, "Nevertheless..." In other words, some people will not live lives of honor, but nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So this is Paul's way of kind of setting the point up that he's about to make. And he says, the Lord knows those who are His. It's not an accident that you live in this day and time. The Lord placed you here. If you're His, He has placed you here at this day and this time and for this purpose, for you to live a life of honor like He is. And so Paul's saying, you know, God's got a purpose for all of our life, and here it is. This is how you're strong in His grace. You live honorable lives. God has placed you here. He has a purpose for your life, and that is for you to be a person of honor, giving yourself to honorable things. And then as he goes on in verse 20, he uses an illustration from the home. He says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So Paul lifts an illustration from the home. He talks about a house that people live in that has all kinds of articles in it, some for honor, some for dishonor. In that way, I think he's trying to help us understand that we're in this world in the same way. And then in God's house, there's going to be some lives in God's house that are living for honor, and there are some lives in God's house that are not living for honor. Their lives bring him dishonor. But God wants us to cleanse ourselves from those latter things, the dishonorable things, so that we can be like him and we can live lives of honor with him. And since Paul uses this illustration from the home, I am applying that to our homes today and talking about how we need to have homes of honor. And in these homes, it should be our purpose that as each of us live an honorable life, that we produce lives of honor that will take the Lord's life to the next generation and show the world how honorable that our God is. And so here in verse 21, we'll focus on for the rest of the sermon, because I see here three benefits that come from a life of honor. And the first one is that a life of honor breaks sinful habits. If you're following the sermon outline, as it's printed in the bulletin and it's up on the screen, the first word that goes in the blank there is purity. The benefit of living a life of honor is it will bring purity into your life. It helps break sinful habits. This is the will of God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Each one should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." So we see their honor and sanctification go together. As the Lord purifies our life, we'll begin living the honorable life that he intends for us to live. And this world is a place that is not honorable. This world is an evil, sinful place. And God's calling us out of it, away from the dishonorable things, to live his way. And the first thing that we've got to do is that we have got to turn to him, and that we have to cleanse or have our lives cleansed from the things that are dishonorable. So I think, first of all, we need to ask ourselves the question, as he says here, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter," is Paul saying that we need to clean ourselves up first before we come to the Lord? Or is he going to clean us up through his power and his grace? The context shows us that the Lord is the one who cleans us up. And when he says that we are to cleanse our life, he's not saying that through our own good works, through our own power, we're to do it ourselves. He's not saying that, because the whole context of the book, and even the first chapter, makes the very opposite point. Chapter 1, verse 9 says, "This is the gospel according to the power of God, that he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So we don't have the power, but God does. This is how we stand strong in his grace. By grace, he saves us when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And then every single day after that, that grace is there with us, that we can rely upon it to guide us and to change us into the people that he wants us to be. This is what Paul's talking about in verse 21 when he says that we need to cleanse ourselves from the latter. We let God's grace fill us and empower us and guide us in godly ways. And as we do that, number one, we become purified. We become sanctified. Now, the scripture talks about how to possess your vessel in honor and sanctification. And by vessel, that means our body, our mind, our heart, our very life. And there is a way to do this. And I want to bring in other scriptures right now and give you three principles of purity that we all need to be aware of. If you want to be serious about living a sanctified life, then here's the pathway that will lead you to purity. Number one is the principle of observation. You need to see the Lord in His holiness. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In that chapter, the Lord spends a lot of time talking about holiness. And He begins with the foundational principle that you need to see who I am and let that be your standard if you're ever going to enter into the sanctified life that I have for you. We need to do more than just compare ourselves to ourselves. Well, I'm doing pretty good right now compared to what I was 6 months ago or what I was 5 years ago. Hopefully we are better. But that's not enough. We can't compare ourselves to someone else. We got to look at the Lord to truly see what holiness is all about. When Isaiah looked at the Lord, and he recorded it in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I saw all the glory around Him. I saw the seraphim flying, proclaiming, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" Isaiah said the whole building shook and the post of the doorpost shook at the voice of that praise. And when he saw God's glory and His holiness high and lifted up, Isaiah, the prophet of God, a righteous man, said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And so you only truly see holiness and you only truly see your sin when you see the Lord. So first, we have to turn our attention to Him in His Scripture. And we have to look at who He is. And indeed, we do see Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who dwells in unapproachable light that no man has seen or can see. There's no one like Him. He is so far above us. He's out of sight. But yet, He draws near to us. And He is that very present help in time of trouble. He's the one who will steal our heart and command our life and lead us in His way as we trust Him, as we follow Him. So first it begins with an observation. And then it continues with a resignation. You need to resign as a member of this world. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 teaches us. Here the scripture says, and again it's talking about the grace of God, verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." The word deny means to disown. And so, my lawnmower broke down right before the big rainstorm hit. And I've got a big enough yard that I really can't push mow it anymore. And so I've got a riding lawnmower and it broke down right before all this rain hit. We were going out of town, went out of town, came back, and the grass is this high. And so, you know, I'm trying to be a good neighbor. And so I went down the street. I saw my other neighbor down the road had a lawnmower similar to mine. And I waited till he left. And when he left, I went in there, snuck in there, and took his lawnmower and went and mowed my grass. Because, you know, it's good to be a neighbor who keeps your yard looking good. No, I didn't do that. And neither would you. I'm glad you laughed at that joke. I did think about going and getting his lawnmower, though, because all I have is an old push mower, and I knew I did need to get out there, and I tried, but I didn't get very far, but I'm working on it. But here's the point. Why did I not go, and why would you never go to your neighbor's garage and steal his lawnmower? Because you don't own it. It's not yours. We don't do that. Then why do we look to the world and the things of the world when we're hurting, when we're frustrated, when we're empty and we're trying to bring some excitement, some pleasure, some joy in our life, why do we look to the things of the world? See, that's our sin problem. Is that we have this high and holy God, fully sufficient, gives us everything we need for all of eternity, and in our moment of need, we turn away from Him and we go to the world for something. He saved us out of that world, but we still go back to that world from time to time. And what Paul is saying here in Titus chapter 2, he says, in your mind, you need to resign as a member of the world. Disown it. Regard the things of the world as something you do not own. You do not have the right to go and get those things anymore. And that helps us to steer in the right direction. God has given us everything we need, Paul says, to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age. A life of honor goes after those things. A life of honor says, God, you're enough, and I'm going to go after you. And so I resign from the world. And then that leads us to separation. Sometimes, even though we're thinking that way, and sometimes even though we've done our Bible reading and we prayed, and we have seen the Lord high and lifted up, sometimes, though, temptation comes out of left field. And sometimes a snare opens up before us. And things trip us up. And then we need to apply the principle of separation. Sometimes we just simply need to remove ourselves from areas and pathways and things and maybe even people that we know are going to trip us up. And the reason why sometimes we have trouble living a clean, holy life is because we keep going towards those things that are not holy. If you play in the dirt, you're going to get dirty. So the way to remain clean is that you put some distance, some holy distance in between you and that which is dishonorable. Thomas Jefferson said, nobody can acquire honor by doing what is wrong. There was a time in my life that the Lord was really working on me, preparing me for the future. I didn't know what exactly that future was going to hold. I just knew that I felt like it was something in the ministry, and that scared me to death. But God was working on my heart, my life, as I was here as a boy in this church. And as an older teenager, God was trying to get some things out of my life that was holding me back. And I was working on that, and I was cooperating with that to some extent. But there was still one thing that I was holding on to. I was raised in the 70s and the 80s. As a preteen and a teenager. And so I loved the secular music. I loved to listen to the radio. Loved to get in the car, turn on your favorite radio station. And God showed me at a point, because I kept going back and forth in my spiritual walk. I kept getting tripped up. I kept making some progress, and then I'd have a setback. And I wasn't growing. I felt empty on the inside. And I was worldly. I was coming to church here, but everything was just kind of going past me. And the Lord helped me to understand that a part of the problem was I was not separating myself from things that were keeping my mind on the world. And for me, it was the music. Now, I'm just telling you what it was for me. We all have to make up our own decision. But the Lord convicted me that I needed to stop listening to secular music, because that was what was keeping my mind focused on the world. You know, it's hard to walk with the Lord when you're singing, "Carry on, my wayward son." And so, you know, that's where the music is that it just pulls you back to things that are different than God and in a different pathway. And I came to the point, I realized, and I didn't tell anybody this, I didn't go in front of the church, I didn't confide in anybody, it was just me and the Lord. The Lord convicted me that I needed to stop listening to the music I was listening to and just listen to Christian music and focus my mind on Him, prepare myself for what He's calling me into. And I did that. I didn't do it perfectly. I fell off the bandwagon, went back, fell off, went back. But finally, my years at college made that final break. And I haven't gone back since. And I still like to listen to it. I get in someone else's car and it's playing, and I hear something I like and I heard before, you know, and it kind of pulls me back. But for me, I've got to draw that line. We all have to decide what that line is as God leads us. But it's this principle of separation. If you're having trouble living a holy life, it could be that you're opening the door to all the unholy things that keep filtering in. And you got to put some distance. The scripture talks about this in 1 Peter. It says that we need to avoid things of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And then in chapter 2, verse 11, he continues, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain. Get away from it. Put distance between you and the fleshly lusts that war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Living a holy life, it's the honorable life. And this is the life God wants to lead every one of us into. A second thing, a second benefit of the life of honor is that it makes you useful to God. Productivity. As the Lord begins to clean us up and sanctify us and get us focused on Him where our mind needs to be, it makes us useful for the Master. Verse 21 of our text shows us. Do you want to be useful for the Master? I do. That's really all I want. You know, when I got into the ministry, I heard some preachers talk about what their purpose in their ministry and for the church was, and they would say 1,000. That's the quote. I want a big church. Well, that's not my goal. If that's what the Lord does, that's fine. And sometimes He does that. But my goal is, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be useful for Him, whatever that is. I want to make a difference for Him. And that should be the goal of every one of us. And that's the goal every one of us can achieve through God's grace. So what is this productivity that He's talking about? I think it involves this life of honor and doing honorable things, doing things that He finds useful. Paul said that John Mark was useful to him in the ministry. Now, he wasn't at first, because you remember the story, John Mark jumped ship on that missionary journey that he joined them on, and he evidently got cold feet, and he said, I can't do this. I'm going back home. But then later in Paul's life, and later in John's life, Paul said, send for John Mark, bring him to me, for he's useful in the ministry. John Mark grew, he matured, and became useful for the Master. How do we become useful for the Master? Well, I looked up in Scripture, and there are about seven different texts that uses the word honor, and I think it shows us what this life of honor and being useful to the Master is all about. Let me run through them real quick with you. These are seven ways to live an honorable life. Number one, you need to honor your parents. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the scripture says, honor your father and your mother. And so how do you begin to honor the Lord and be useful for Him? It begins within the home. We obey our parents and we do what they say. The Bible puts great weight upon the instruction of parents. In fact, this word honor in the Old Testament actually means to be heavy, to be weighty. And so when it says honor your father and your mother, it means to put a lot of weight to what they say. Listen to what they say. And unless it is directly contradicting what God is telling you to do, we need to not even ask a question about it and go and do it. If you think it contradicts what God's Word says, it's okay, kids, to ask a question and get clarification, because you need to understand, and that's how you learn. But if God is telling us to do something through our parents, the Bible says we need to do it. Proverbs 6, verse 20, "My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother." Honor your parents. Leviticus 19:32 gives us another way to live a life of honor, and that is to honor the elderly. Hold your place here and flip back there if you have your Bible. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. This is an interesting verse that we don't hear quoted very often. It says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." So when an elderly person comes in the room where we're seated, the Bible says that God so respects the wisdom and the maturity of that elderly person that we're to show that respect as well, and we're to stand up as they come in. That's a good, honorable practice to remember and to follow in our life. Number three, the word honor is also used in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, where it talks about honoring family members. And here Paul says, for those who are close to us, those that we have love for, that we have brotherly love for, he says, in honor, give preference to one another. So by that he's saying, let them go first. In honor, give preference to them. Let their needs come before your needs. Let their desires and wants come before your desires and wants. For those that are close to you, and that would apply to our church family here, as well as our physical family, one way to honor one another is we say, no, you go first. And honor, giving preference to one another. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we have the word honor used again. This is the verse that I read earlier, where Paul says that we ought to conduct or keep our vessel in honor and sanctification. And he's talking about physical purity here, as he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. The Bible says our body, that's what it's talking about, we're a vessel, our body literally is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, who's high and lifted up, that makes the doorpost move in heaven, that all the angels bow before and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That Holy Spirit can be at one place at one time. And for all of us who know Him, He's right here with us. And when we use our body in unholy ways, the Bible says that we're doing a dishonorable thing in the presence of God. And people who do dishonorable things in the presence of God bear the consequences of that. And there's great warning given in the New Testament about sinning against your body, sinning against your vessel. But this is why Paul's saying to possess your vessel, keep it holy. It is for God. It's not for you. It's not for the world. It is for God. And so the way to live an honorable life is to honor your vessel. Then 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, he says, honor widows. And that simply means to aid them, take care of their needs. If they are spiritually mature ladies that have served the saints, he says there in chapter 5, you make sure that if there's no one around them to take care of them, you make sure you show up at their door and you find out what they need and you take care of that. That's the honorable thing to do. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 is the last scripture in the list. And this gives us number 6 and number 7. He says, honor all people. And then he says, honor those who have authority over you. Honor the king is what he says in the verse. And that means honor your leaders. So we're to honor all people. All people are deserving of respect and courtesy from us. Why? Because all people, no matter who they are, where they come from, what they look like, what differences they may have from you and me, they have all been created in the image of God. And we all have. And so we should honor every person. Doesn't mean we honor what they do, but we honor them as a soul, as a created being, as someone who can come to know the Lord and should come to know the Lord as we show His honor to them. And then we honor all those who are in authority over us. These seven honors are found in the Bible. I think this is where we start. As we do these things, then God will use us. We'll become useful for the Master. We'll begin to do those things that He's pleased with and He uses to change lives. And then from there, He'll show us other ways that we can be useful to Him. So first we're purified, then we are made productive. And then Paul says, coming back to our text, then we're prepared. Now you would think that prepared would be a little higher in the list, not the last thing. But he lists preparedness last, and I think that's because he has something very specific in mind when he says that we'll be prepared for every good work. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says we'll be prepared for every good work. Now, one way to understand the Bible clearly is that we let Scripture interpret Scripture. And I find that Paul uses this word work in chapter 4, this same book. In fact, it's one of the concluding thoughts that he has in this last epistle that he ever wrote. And he talks about two kinds of work here. And I think that's probably what he has in mind. It's in the context. These are the last instructions Paul gives. This is what was on his mind as he's leaving. He's saying, if you will be purified and you'll be productive, you'll get to the point where you're prepared for everything that's going to come from this point on. And you'll get to where you need to go. And you'll do what you need to do. And for Paul, in his mind, that included two things. Now jump over to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and let's read verse 17 and 18 to see what these two things are. Paul says in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom, where He'll continue to work. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the first work I think Paul has in mind there is to be prepared for every evil work that is for sure to come our way if we stand up and serve the Lord in this present evil world. Paul stood up. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and it landed him in jail. He was in jail as he's writing this, and he tells us something that's very interesting. He said, God delivered me from the mouth of the lion. In those ancient days, they brought the prisoners out from time to time in a big coliseum where people paid money to come and see the sport. And they would gather in those big coliseums and they would watch as defenseless prisoners, and in many cases they were Christians, had to fight hungry lions. They would have three or four lions out there in the coliseum. They'd starved them several days before this moment, and they put them out there with the people and they simply watched. They're there to watch the sport of people being eaten alive by lions. Now, we just gather and we watch two teams, you know, try to destroy themselves, you know, on the sports field. But they gathered to watch people being eaten by lions. That actually was happening in Paul's day. And I think that's what he's talking about here. There was a possibility that Paul was going to be brought out of the prison, taken to the Colosseum, and thrown to the lions. But he said, God delivered me from that. And then he said, God will deliver me from every evil work. Paul was not necessarily saying that he was going to put me on the easy road. But he was saying that whatever comes my way, he's going to see me through it. And that's what we have to be prepared for. We live in an evil world. If we stand up and we try to have homes of honor, we're going to stick out like a sore thumb. And people are going to begin to come against us. That's happening right now in our day and in our world. And they're going to be trying to get us to change because the fact that we're different and we're like the Lord makes them very uncomfortable. And in a sense, as we have homes of honor, we are preaching the gospel and the truth to the world. And the world does not like that. And so we have to be prepared to be able to stand against that evil that's coming our way. It will come. But this is the way. That we live lives of honor, that we have homes of honor, so that when the evil day comes, we can stand and we can make it through it by God's grace. But then there's a second work that he has in mind, and that is, he said he will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. In a very real sense, after we leave this world and we go to heaven, our work will have just begun. Even we serve him all of our life here on this earth, we'll have all of eternity to serve the Lord, and that's what we'll do. We're not going to be floating on clouds, strumming a harp, just kind of passing time all through eternity. We're going to be praising the Lord, but then the Bible talks about work that's done in heaven. Read the last chapters of the book of Revelation. We're going to be working for Him. The Bible says the kings of the earth will bring their glory into the heavenly city. Who are the kings of the earth? That's you and me who have been exalted and are now ruling and reigning with Christ. And so we're going to be working forever with Him. And Paul had his sights set on that. He said, since I'm purified, I'm useful for the Master, and I'm now prepared, I can work for Him. And I will work for Him. Forever and ever in eternity. That's what a life of honor brings us. Have you done dishonorable things in your life? We all have. It's but for the grace of God that we can live this life. God's not sizing us up and saying, oh, you've made too many mistakes. You can't be used by me in this world. No, just the opposite. We find that sometimes God uses the very least expected person to do the greatest of things. Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. There was no one more unlikely in the first century to be used by God to turn the world upside down for His honor and His glory than the man named Saul who became the Apostle Paul. Paul says, He can use you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Central Word. Our prayer is that this message will encourage you in your walk with Christ as we dive into God's Word each and every week. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you in the week to come.